My text is in the book of Job and chapter 33 and verse 29. It's in the passage that I read at the beginning. It's a very remarkable passage. Verse 29. Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man. That text is really only understood when you look at the context there. Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man. We are probably, mostly, if not all of us, acquainted with the book of Job and with the dealings of God with Job as a person and the great losses that he did suffer. He was precious in the sight of God, and he was tried very severely, as you know. He lost his property, he lost his health, he lost his children, and his wife was very little help to him. The advice that she gave to him was to curse God and to die and to forget all about God. And then, if you remember, there are three friends. They try their best in their way. They bring the pious, I suppose, platitudes of the age, very inadequate as they were. And their names were Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar. And they brought many arguments and many statements. And to be fair, many of the things they said were helpful. But also many of the things they said were extremely irritating. And Job would answer them and had a great deal to say. They had a great deal to say. And he had a great deal to say. And in this book of Job, there is known as what they call three cycles of argument. That is, they all have a go at a long argument three times. So there are three long sessions of debate and argument. Now, I'm not so concerned regarding the three comforters of Job tonight, but rather regarding a character that comes in towards the end of the book here, that I'm coming to now in this chapter. And his name is Elihu. Now, he is a messenger or a servant from God. He is quite a distinct man in the sense that he is not like Bildad, Eliphaz, or Zophar. He speaks with an authority which is quite special. And he does bring a word from God himself. And he emphasizes that God is involved with us and that God cares. Oh, there are many chapters that say very remarkable things. Putting Job in his place. Where were you when the world was created? And why have you got so much to say? You have suffered a great deal, but remember, Job, that God is God after all. There are many, many chapters that deal with Job in this way. But this passage here, I find it to be particularly beautiful. And where Elihu is talking to Job and saying, do you know and do you realize this, Job? You have suffered a great deal. And it is no lack of sympathy for that. It is understanding. But I'd like you to see things in their perspective, in all your suffering and in all your trials, in all your afflictions. And God cares for you. And God has the destiny of your immortal soul in mind. And so that he is not disinterested in you. You may think, because you have suffered great losses, that God no longer cares for you and that God is not involved with you. But that is not the case. Oftentimes, man has these sorrows and tragedies. And so we have the text, lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man. It happens like that. And if you read the next verse, lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. He works in very strange ways. And yet it is always with the good of a soul that he does these things and allows them to happen. It's a hymn that we often sing, or you know, all of you. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. And what Elihu is saying is this, that whatever God does or whatever God allows, it is always to perform a wonder in your soul and in your life. And if you, Job, in this particular case, or us by our names here, could only believe that and only see that. But our problem is this, we are always looking at the external. There is a verse, you're familiar with it, that man looks upon the external, but God looks upon the heart of man. But that principle can be taken right through this mistake that we make. We live in a world where the havoc of sin brings despair and sorrow, and we look at the external, and we judge life and judge things by what happens to me. How many pleasures, how many joys, how many comforts, how do I feel? And we judge things like that. But God listens to the heart, and God deals with the heart. And things to us that we would not choose or would never have, that God will allow. Why does he do this? We cannot ultimately give the answer here, but we can give the ultimate answer. Lo, all these things God worketh, oftentimes with man, to bring him from the pits and to bring him to the light of life. God is always working toward that end. That is always the aim of God, that we might be his. Now then, before I really begin then on my message, let us begin with a question. I'm sure that many of you here tonight will be able to say that you can thank God, that you are able to say that in his dealings with you, that you have come from darkness to light, and that you come to peace with God. You haven't finished with the dealings of God with you, because he deals with us all our lives until that day he gathers us into his arms. But perhaps there are some that you are not able, really, truly in our heart, to be able to say that I've come to that place where I can say the pits or hell no longer is a danger to me, that heaven is a place that I am assured of. And God would desire that you might know this, that you have been delivered from that and brought to a place. But to have that assurance, he brings this lovely passage here in the book of Job. Job does understand it. You'll find that in some other verses where he has this deep assurance in his heart. But Elihu here brings it to the surface in this part of the Old Testament. And here it brings, as it were, it as if it took a curtain aside and shows us the New Testament. And shows us the glory and the grace and the wonder of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yet we see it here in the Old Testament, as is often the case. Now, firstly then, the appeal of God's grace. One of the big problems is to get through. Now, you know what I mean by that? One of the big problems is to get through to a man's heart. Now, God's servant is speaking here, and he's appealing to Job. Now, let us consider for a moment. If you are a Christian here tonight and you've experienced the grace of God, you'll know that this is true. And if you have not yet come to the Lord, or maybe that you think you are the Lord and you're discovering tonight that you are not, and you may think that I am doing you an ill turn and not a good service at all, but eventually you would thank me, because there is no point in being deluded. It is better to know that you need God rather than to think that you have him and to find in that final day that you do not belong to him. So it is essential that we should examine ourselves. To reach a soul, it's one hymn that puts it like this: O speak and make me listen, thou guardian of my soul. It's hard to get a Christian to listen to God. It's harder still to get us, before we come into the knowledge of grace, it's very hard to get us to listen. But you might say, why am I saying this here tonight? Amongst us there are many who as yet have not found this peace and have not come to this grace. And they would be able to say, as I'm able to say myself when I look back, how difficult it was, in my case, in many other cases, to get a person to listen. You know, we argue. Whatever spiritual state we regard Job as being, and I believe that he was a child of God, there again he wasn't clear on some things, that is true. It's just difficult to say with an Old Testament character that one thing at least is symptomatic of all mankind, that when you begin to talk to them about religion, they have always far more to tell you than you seem to have an opportunity to tell them. If you've ever had been in an open-air service and come to conversation with a person, you'd be surprised that a person who does not know God, who has not experienced the grace of God, how difficult it is to get a word in, how difficult it is to try and get one sentence, one principle, one statement amongst the barrage of the words that come battering around you from every direction. Many of you will experience this, I am sure, many times. But you might say, well, what about a church? No easier. There you can have the person, and it may be you, and sitting and saying, it does not apply to me. I'm all right. I've never done anybody any harm. I have always been an honest person. I've always been good. I've gone to church when I can. I've done this. I've done the other. But you see what's happening? Although there is silence on the one side, the arguments are still there. If it were a discussion, the arguments would be heard. If you only knew what my parents were like, never did anybody have better parents. Never did anyone experience a better upbringing. I was brought in a lovely village. I this, I the other. And these things, although in a church, are not expressed openly, they crowd into a person's mind and into their heart and dominate. And you wonder, can a person ever get through? No, a preacher cannot get through on his own. The Apostle Paul admitted this, and he perhaps would be one of the finest of preachers. And he said, well, I just can't get through to men. And he admitted this in a positive statement when he wrote to the people of Thessalonica. And he said to them, the gospel came to you not in word only, but in power and much assurance and the Holy Ghost. That is, when I came to your city, if I had preached in words only, you would never have listened to me. You would never have listened. But it came in much assurance. And it came in assurance because it came in the power of the Holy Ghost. Listen to the words that I hear. Lo, all these things worketh God, oftentimes to the man, to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. Let us use this now in a modern context. Here at last, Elihu, let us put him in an open air afterwards he's speaking to somebody and saying, look, now God deals with men. God is involved with mankind. He is not a God who is disinterested in his creation, but he will reason and he will talk and he will deal through circumstances as well with the heart and the life of mankind. And this is his aim. And he's trying to get one sentence in, to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. Now, here now is a purpose of preaching. If I should get no further than that. And let's listen carefully to that. Why do we preach? What is the purpose of preaching? So that men might hear and they might believe for this end, that they might not go into the pit, and the pit is hell. Let's make no mistake about it. When a person as yet is unsaved, has not an experience of the grace of God, even if he should sit in a pew every Sunday on the Lord's Day and listen to every sermon, if as yet he has not experienced the forgiveness of sin, he is still going in the direction of hell. He is still going towards the bottomless pit. He is still going in what we term a lost eternity. And remember, the references to Scripture are numerous by far. Far more numerous than references to heaven, although we know that heaven is true as well. And to bring them to glory. And that is why we use the word saved. Don't be ashamed of this word. People get very cross when we use it. When we ask, are you saved? What do we mean? Saved from hell and saved for heaven. Now that is a plain question for everyone here now. To answer that question in his heart. And if you cannot say, yes, I am saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, then I assure you, my friend, as yet you are careering headlong into hell. That's plain as you can put it. And those are the facts of the case. Now then, that's what he's saying. But he's got a problem here. To get Job to listen. You know how crowded we can be with words and arguments in ordinary discussion. Now, I've referred already to this. Your mind, as you're listening to me now, can switch off. Now, what I'm asking you to do is this. As I mentioned this morning, it is popular today not to think. We telegaze and telestare and telethink, don't we? We become spiritual morons. Isn't that right? Is that the kind of day we're in? We will not listen. We will not reason. We will not consider our eternal destiny. We will not read our scriptures. We will not learn our doctrines. We will follow every kind of little rainbow of a thing with its color and its enticement. Anything. Rather than to stay and to consider the solemnity and the seriousness and the vital importance of what happens to my immortal soul. This is what Elihu has to do. God is saying to him, now listen, Job is mine, but get him straight. Let him see clearly, and let's have a passage in my holy book that men after might consider and understand the wonder of it all. And listen to how he speaks to Job. Verse 31 to the end of this chapter. Mark well, O Job. That's one. Hearken unto me. That's two. Hold thy peace. That's three. And I will speak. So three times he says, listen, mark well, hold thy peace. That says, be quiet for a moment and listen to me, and I will speak. Now then, if thou hast anything worthwhile, if thou hast anything to say, answer me, speak, for I desire to justify thee. If not, here comes number four, hearken unto me. Number five, hold thy peace, and I shall teach thee wisdom. And wisdom in the Old Testament is the knowledge of the Lord. And I will teach thee wisdom. It is difficult to get a person to listen even when they're silent, because hearing the words doesn't mean that we are listening. And even listening to the words doesn't mean that we are hearing with our hearts. And so we pray in prayer meetings in the week that God might open the understanding, enlighten it, open the eyes, the inner eye, and the inner ear, that it may hear and comprehend and be enlightened regarding the things of God. Now, I made that very plain in order that someone tonight may be helped. We can be overwhelmed with sorrows, and our mind is completely taken up during a church service. We can be driven by our desires and our fantasies, and our minds can be completely taken up during a church service. We can be dragged down by Satan, by fears known and unknown, all sorts of things. Here's my appeal now in the power of the Spirit. Mark well and hearken to what I had to say to thee, that thou mightest learn wisdom. Then the act of God's grace in verse 23. We're going backwards in a way, but also we're going forward. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness. In another part of Job, Job calls out and he says, oh, how I wish there were a daysman, a mediator, someone betwixt God and myself. Oh, that there were someone like that, if there may be a messenger with him. Now here comes Elihu and says, if there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness. Now let me bring that verse to you very clearly. The word messenger there, if there be an interpreter, they're both together, a mediator. That's the word. But one word you can take away. without taking away a word from Scripture. The word if. You can leave it in the Old Testament, and when you come to the New, you drop that word. We can say, there is a messenger with him. There is an interpreter. There is one not among thousand, but amongst 10,000, amongst 100,000, 1,000,000, to show unto man his uprightness, to show unto man these things. And what are we asking for? To remind man. Now, here's a clearer translation for you. To remind man what is right. Or, if you like, to show man the righteousness of God. To remind man that he's going the wrong way, and to remind man what is right. Why? Because we've forgotten what is right. We have forgotten what is the will of God. We have forgotten the difference between right and wrong. Now here's the verse now. There is a messenger, a mediator with him, an interpreter, a mediator, one among a million, if you like, to show man what is right. That's the clear translation. To show man that which is right. That's the work of the mediator. Now, how will he help? And look at this fascinating passage that we have, verse 24. Then he is gracious unto him, and saith, deliver him from going down into the pits. I have found a ransom. It's a tremendous verse, isn't it? Here is now God saying, and he's saying to Elihu, tell Job, and tell every other Job, and tell every man and woman that you can, let this be known, this thing. What is this then? That I can deliver man from going down into the pit. I am able to do this. And tell him this, and it is Christ that is speaking. I have found a ransom. There you'll find in some Bibles, quite correctly, you can use the word ransom, nothing wrong with it, equally valuable, or the word atonement. Either. It makes no difference, because both are involved in this word here. I have found an atonement, says God. Where? In the mediator. I have found somebody who puts things right. Where? In Jesus Christ. I have found somebody who's paid the ransom. Now, what is this ransom? The wages of sin is death. The penalty for sin is death. And Job is desperately looking round and saying, where shall I find a daysman? Where shall I find a mediator? Where shall I find somebody who will help me? And then God is able to answer him and say, there is my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the daysman. Here is the mediator. Here is the one who has paid the penalty for our sin. I found a lovely hymn in preparing this message. If you'd like to look with me, it's a beautiful one about Calvary. I think I'll read it all. Behold the amazing sight, the Saviour lifted high, the Son of God, 201, the Son of God, his soul's delight expires in agony. For whom my heart, were all those sorrows born, why did he feel that piercing smart and wear that crown of thorn? Now, this is a most wonderful verse. Do you believe it? For us in love he bled, for us in anguish died. 'Twas love that bowed his sacred head and pierced his precious side. Now do you join in your heart with verse 4? We see and we adore. We trust that dying love. We feel its strong, attractive power to lift our souls above. Behold the amazing sight, nor trace his griefs alone, but from the cross pursue our flight to his triumphant throne. For whom, my heart, were all those sorrows born? Why did he feel that piercing smart and wear that crown of thorn? For us he bled, in love he bled. For us in anguish died. 'Twas love that bowed his sacred head and pierced his precious side. There is the mediator. It is an act of God's grace. Is there an interpreter? Is there a daysman? Is there someone who'll help me? Yes, says heaven, and yes, says God. There is an interpreter, there is a mediator, there is a saviour. Here is a vital link between God and man, and the ransom is paid. Look at verse 25 with me. What is our hope? Not only that we should be delivered from the pit and into heaven, but that one day we should have new bodies. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. Ultimately, we shall be that. Did Job really believe this? May I quote you verses from Job that are often, often said, have been sung thousands of times, but not all the sentence. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. He knew it in his heart. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. There's a picture. Now this is a gospel. That we in the sight of God are not right. And so he's saying to Elihu, show Job and mankind that they are not right. Show them what is right. Because they are wrong. Because they are sinful. Show them the purpose of the Holy Gospel, to deliver them from the pit and to bring them into the light of life, and show them what it means that there is a mediator, there is a daysman, there is a saviour, and that is the meaning of the cross. Not only to sing about it, not only to talk about it, but actually to come to that place where we receive this saviour into our hearts and believe in him. What is our future? We shall go to glory. We shall be lifted up into heaven. But one day, we shall be like him. We shall have our personal identity. But we shall have a new body. A body that is untainted with sin. A body that knows not disease. A body that shall have no corruption or defilement. That shall not fade away. We shall have a new body. And we shall be like the Saviour. That is the second thing, the act of God's grace. Then to close, the aim of God's grace, to bring it to a close in this way. Look at verse 26 with me. You might ask, well, how shall this happen? He shall pray unto God. He's speaking of the sinner. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favourable unto him. And he shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. Now what is this? He's going back now, as if a man was asking, well, I will not reject that. I would indeed receive the truth of it, because I can see the uselessness of argument. I've run out of words. I've run out of arguments. I can see that there must be some great explanation. One of the arguments of Job used, that I think we mentioned many times, if I may use it again, I think it's round about chapter 14, where he looks at a tree and he says, look at that tree. A teaching of the age was that there was just a land of shadows after death. And he looked at the tree and he said, a tree dies, it falls down or it's chopped down, and it dies. And yet a thing like a tree
can sprout again and little twigs can come. It seems to smell water from afar off and seems to draw life out of the earth itself, and it springs into another life again. And yet man dies. And he's virtually saying this, I can't receive that. After all my arguments and the arguments of any man, I cannot really believe that that is the ultimate argument for life, that you and I should live on this earth, and that we should be fearfully and wonderfully made. We can assess ourselves, we can consider ourselves, we can do wonderful things, although we spoil things and we use them for destruction, yet we are remarkable creatures. Can it be that we end with a grave? There is something in the depths of our being. It is our soul, and it cries out and says, no, I am immortal. When your body dies, I will live. And a man's soul is restless. And that is why a man will go after all sorts of things in order to satisfy some deep hunger within his being, some deep thirst within him, because nothing on this earth ultimately satisfies him. He tries many things, but he will not rest until he rests in God. He will not be at peace until his peace is in God. And Job did a lot of argument, and he put himself many times in the place of the darkness of the unbeliever. What do we have here? At last the man will pray. Well, what does it mean to pray? In the meeting in our house last night for the young people, we sang a very lovely hymn. Oh, if I can remember its number now. I think I can. And it's a children's hymn, and yet it's not a children's hymn. I'll read it. I often say my prayers, but do I ever pray? And do the wishes of my heart go with the words I say? I may as well kneel down and worship gods of stone as offer to the living God a prayer of words alone. For words without the heart the Lord will never hear, nor will he to those lips attend whose prayers are not sincere. Lord, teach me what I need, and teach me how to pray, and let me ask thee for thy grace. And let me ask thee for thy grace. Lord, teach me what I need, and teach me how to pray, nor let me ask thee for thy grace, not meaning what I say. It's remarkable, isn't it? I often say my prayers, but do I ever pray? What is a prayer then here? That cry from the heart that God said about Saul of Tarsus, behold, he prayeth. He's often said prayers in the temple and the synagogues, but behold, he prayeth. Now, what was that prayer? Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It may not be in those words. But when the cry of the heart comes out, and when a soul sees that he has gone wrong and he wants to be right, and in this verse he's saying that God will hear him and give him his righteousness, God's righteousness, and make him beautiful in the sight of God. He looketh upon men, and if any says, it's verse 27, he looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Listen really to the substance of the prayer. He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned, I have gone wrong, I have not done right, whatever term you like, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not. If any man can come to that place where he sees he's hopeless, helpless, useless without God, then he says, he will deliver his soul from going down into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Now think, my friends. We cannot afford to play with this. Do you really believe? Shall I ask you something very strange? Do you believe in hell? It's a strange thing to ask. Shouldn't I ask, do you believe in Jesus Christ? I'm asking you, do you believe in hell? You will believe in hell if sometimes you hover on the brink of life and death. You will believe in hell. There is a hell. Then I would ask you, have you laid hold upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you laid hold upon him? Have you done that? It comes to my mind now an illustration of a dear lady that I met the first time I went to Stornoway in the Isle of Lewis. The many times I've been since, I have not actually met her afterwards. Well, then it is a very large congregation there. But I remember that she was converted in a revival and a move of God's Holy Spirit in that island in 1970. And I remember her testimony, and I'm sure she'd be willing for me to give it, that she was in church, and they were decorating the church, so the services were not held in the church, it was in the town hall. And no one knew that the revival was near. And the preacher, the minister, was preaching on Elijah, and choose this day whom he will serve, if God be God, if Baal. You know the context. And she said she was planning there. She was not a member of the church, but like many others, she was an adherent, and she was planning a cocktail party and wondering this about this, that, and the other, and half listening to the preacher. Then suddenly she felt very distressed. She was very upset. She felt that the preacher had been very pointed. And she went home and told her mother that she felt quite insulted. And indeed, she spoke to the minister, and she said that he had no right, really, to... She felt that he was exposing her. He said he'd never mentioned her particular problems, but it was the Holy Spirit that exposed her, as if it were, before everyone, but no one knew. In the silence of the meeting, in the great solemnity of the service, during that service, I don't know whether it was 40, 50, 60, or 70, but a large number like that of people were dealt with, unknown to others, in a solemn silence of the presence of the Holy Spirit. She wasn't saved then. She fought against this. And this is what she said. She could see, as it were, and she kept seeing this, a rope dangling before her. And that she knew that that rope was for her to lay hold on it, or else she would fall into the depths of hell. Nothing but laying hold on that rope would save her. She said, it took me a week to do it. And then in desperation, I laid hold upon that rope. And I found that I'd laid hold on life and laid hold on Christ. And I had believed, and I was forgiven, and I was saved. I shall never forget that account. It was lengthier than that, but what I remember of it. Have you laid hold on the great mediator, the great interpreter, on the great one, the one who died on Calvary, who paid the penalty for our sin? Have you laid a hold on him? For if you have, you will not dangle over hell. The rope will pull you away into the safety of his grace and into the home of his glory, and you shall be forever with the Lord. He is such a God as that. How much does he care? He cared so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I would ask you, if your soul is moved this night and you can see something like that rope or that light or that life, don't go away without laying hold. Seek ye the Lord whilst he may be found. Call upon him whilst he is near. Speak to someone here. Come to me in that little room. Do something. Call on him. Plead with him. But don't go home without him. May God grant you this grace and grant us all his grace. Amen.
Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We thank thee for thy Son. We thank thee for thy love. And draw near to us now and help us. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.